You may be seated. This morning we're continuing the sermon series, Unstuck. Occasionally in the Christian life, we hit a stage or a state. It's not that we're doing something that's extraordinarily evil, but we are losing our passion, our enthusiasm for the Lord. Our Christian faith primarily becomes monotonous routine or meaningless ritual. There is nothing wrong with routine. Routine is simply repeated action. We need repeated action in the life of our lives as believers. There is nothing wrong with ritual. Ritual is prescribed action. It is something that has been planned in advance and practiced over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that. Where the problem becomes real is when we make our repeated actions meaningless. Our rituals become something we do without thinking, without engaging. God desires for us to fully engage everything in life. God desires for us to especially engage Him emotionally, rationally, and spiritually. If you've read our No Be Do materials, the No Be Do discipleship principle, you know there are three symbols, the head, the hand, and the heart. And that really symbolizes knowing emotionally, knowing rationally, and spiritually. It's about getting fully engaged. Now, during this series, we're going to talk about how you do that. When you're stuck spiritually, how do you get unstuck? We're using as our primary textbooks the book of Philippians and the book of 2 Corinthians. And today we're going to focus most of our attention on 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of His word. There are some events that occur in our life that at the time we don't think they're very significant, but later on we see they were windows of teaching us great spiritual truth. There was an event that happened in my life, June 23rd, 1993. June 23rd was a Wednesday. I remember the day well. I was going to a downtown civic club for lunch. I'm a part of the club, and as I was walking to lunch, there was a gentleman standing on the corner with a white cane indicating that he had impaired eyesight. He held a box in front of him indicating that he wanted a contribution or a donation. He was there every Wednesday. Every time I went to the civic club, I saw him. And generally, when I walked by him, I would reach into my pocket, pull out whatever change I had in my pocket, drop it in the box. If I didn't have any change in my pocket, I would just walk on, knowing that he would be there next week. But on June 23rd, 1993, as I was walking by him, I got just about even, and then I stopped, and I reached into my back pocket, and I pulled out my billfold, and I took out a $20 bill and placed it in that box. I had never done that before. what happened in my life? Had I attended a conference or gone to a seminar about giving? Had I had a daily devotional about the importance of giving? Had I heard an inspiring story of a difference that you could make through a small contribution in your life? None of those had happened that day. Here's what had happened. Earlier that day, a person had given me a gift. I've probably received greater financial gifts or financial worth than I received that day, but it was such an unexpected, unmerited gift, I was so surprised. In fact, when I got it that morning, I called Alta Faye and I said, "You'll never believe what happened to me today." And I told her, and she said, "That really happened?" And it really happened. Now, as I was walking by, I remembered what a gift I had received. And as a result, I gave out of appreciation, excitement, and enthusiasm what had been given to me. There is a religious word that describes an unmerited, unexpected gift. It's called grace. All Christian giving begins with grace. If you do not take anything else away from this sermon, remember that truth. All Christian giving begins with grace. One of the places Christians get stuck spiritually is over the subject of giving. There are several reasons we get stuck there. One of the reasons we get stuck, we don't like to think about it. We try to avoid it. For now 60 years, our church has had a tradition that during a portion of October, we focus on stewardship. You may not know this, but October is one of our lower months of attendance. Do you think that's coincidental? When we were having the parking difficulties we had during the mid-90s, there was a humorous, cynical gentleman in our church who one day said to me, he says, "Pastor, there are two different ways we can take care of our church's parking problems." And I said, "What are the two ways?" He says, "Well, you can preach on tithing for 52 consecutive Sundays." And he says, "I'll assure you that will take away the parking problem. Or we can build a parking deck." We built the parking deck. But he was right. If you did that every week, there wouldn't be people attending, because we try to avoid thinking about giving because it's painful. It confronts us with some things that we don't like. That's one reason we get stuck, is because we ignore it. There's a second reason, and that's because we think giving is built on guilt. And we even prepare ourselves for it. As we're thinking about coming to church during the stewardship emphasis, we're thinking, I'm going to be guilty today. Wow, I could stay at home and feel guilty just as well as going to church and feeling guilty. I don't need this at this time in my life. And so as a result, we associate it so much with guilt, but giving, Christian giving, flows directly from our understanding and experience of grace. There is no passage of Scripture that helps us understand that as much as 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Here's the setting for 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth had a good beginning, and then it lost its way. It began struggling with immorality, with discipline issues, with fellowship problems, with doctrinal things. And so the Apostle Paul writes a letter. In fact, he writes four letters to the church at Corinth. The first letter is 1 Corinthians. Letters 2 and 3 are referred to in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians is really the fourth letter. And by the time he writes the fourth letter, he commends them because they've made progress over their problems. They're no longer dealing with quite the same intensity when they're talking about fellowship, doctrine, and immorality. They're doing better. And he commends them. But now he writes because part of their issue is they're stuck somewhat in their feelings or relationship towards him, but they're stuck on the issue of giving. Every place that Paul went, he took an offering, not for himself, but he encouraged people to give to the saints who were suffering back at Jerusalem. There was great poverty among the Christians at Jerusalem. So he asked people to give money to help their fellow Christians back in Jerusalem. The church at Corinth had made a commitment. At some time, apparently Titus had been there, and Titus had talked to them about giving and telling them that the Apostle Paul would be wanting to take an offering. And they started, but they didn't keep it going for very long. We don't know any of the details. And now he writes this letter, and in chapter 8, he says, I want to tell you about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, Macedonian churches, they were poor in themselves. And he says, here's what's happened over at Macedonia. He said, out of their extreme poverty, out of their most intense trials and tribulations, he says, overflowing joy welled up, and it mixed with that great difficulty they were going through. And there's where, then he surprises us, and he says, and it welled up into rich generosity. Pain, blessing, work together, and they now were very generous. He says, let me tell you how generous they were. He says, they not only gave what they had, some gave more than they had. We don't know how they did that. He says, and they gave, and they came back to us, and they asked us for the privilege of giving more. It sounds almost like an exaggeration, but this is Scripture. This is a passage that God preserved. God did not preserve for us the second and third letters he wrote, only the first and fourth. So I would assume that God preserved this for a purpose and that it was accurate. He was saying, and they begged for the privilege of giving more. But notice how he begins the statement. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 1. And we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What was the grace God had given them? The invitation and the opportunity to give. God hadn't given them something special. God gave them something he gives all of us. When God invites us to give, he is giving us a gift. Everything you and I receive as believers is a gift from God. Everything is grace. Your life, your breath, your family, your health, whatever degree of health you have, your creation. God created, he created us in his image. That's a gift from God. And as Christians, we think about God's grace. Well, God's grace is his salvation. It is his forgiveness. It is everlasting life. All of those, yes, that's part of God's gifts. But it's everything God has given us. And it's important for us, not only is everything God given us, specifically, God's command to give is a gift. It's not a burden he puts on us. God doesn't give to us because doesn't say to us, now you need to give to push us down. God says, you have the opportunity of giving, which builds us up. It's a gift. Why is it a gift? It's a gift because all of us have within us a desire to have meaning and significance. And one of the ways we have meaning and significance is to see what our resources accomplish. Think about in our church family. Every week, our church gives approximately $1,800 a week to a ministry in South Sudan that provides schools, provides a lunch for between 600 and 800 kids, and it's the only meal most of them receive each day. They do training for women in that area. And you and I, each week, it equals more than $100,000 a year over there. Now, that's just one way that through giving, you and I get to make a difference. Last week, some of you saw the video that we had here at church. It was a gentleman who lives in our region, an adult. He wasn't able to read, and he goes to Empower Ministry. And he learns how to read, and it makes a great difference in his life, in the life of his family. He is able to get a better job. Eventually, his family all become Christians. He learns through Empower in our church. We give approximately $1,500 a week to Empower Ministry. Every week through the portion of cooperative program that goes directly to the International Mission Board, combined with what we do in our Lottie Moon offering during the Christmas season, there's between $4,000 and $5,000 a week average from our church that helps missionaries throughout the world, outside the United States. Now, that's just some of the things. And every week, you and I get to make a difference in the lives of some people. And that's why giving, when God invites us to give, He's given us a gift. It's not a burden. That's why the church at Macedonia was so excited and begged for the privilege of giving more. Giving is a gift. Now, how do we as Christians give? Well, first we give in faith. As Christians, when we give, it is an act of faith. It is an act of faith because we believe that God is going to take care of our needs. We believe, as Christians, that God has given us eternal life, but we also believe that God's going to provide for us in this life. Maybe not the way we would like to be provided for, but God's going to meet our needs, and then He's going to meet our needs eternally. So it is an act of faith. It is an act of faith when we give, because we also believe that God is going to use what we give. When you and I give, we're not just saying, here's some money and hope something good comes out of it. Every time you and I give in an offering, we should with confidence know that God is going to use that for His glory and the good of humanity. And by faith, we trust that God is going to use it. It is an act of faith, but it is also an act of obedience. When it comes to giving, the Bible does not make suggestions, it gives commands. You and I are aware that in the Old Testament, there was the command to tithe. Now, what did that mean? One of the best passages that you can read and where they present it in its simplicity is Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. In that verse, there are really three things that come out. One, we're to tithe our increase, not just one particular area of life. It's not just give some from the grain offerings and some from this and some from that. We're to give a part of everything. All we're to tithe, increase. That's the Old Testament principle. Second, the tithe already belongs to God. We're not shifting a tithe from our hands to His hands. It's not an ownership change. God has just allowed us to have our hands on it for a while. So it's, again, it's God's in the beginning and it's God's in the end. We're handing back to God what already belonged to Him. Not only are we returning it, we are to present it. Now, the reason that's important, you would think that if it belongs to God and He's put it in our hands, He would come and take it from us. But no, we're to present it. Now, the reason that's important is because there is a misunderstanding we have sometimes about giving. And you may have even heard it, perhaps even said it. I've heard people say, well, I didn't tithe 3 months ago, and I got behind, and sure enough, I had car problems, the washing machine went out, and the refrigerator broke. I should have tithed because God gets His money one way or the other. That's not God. Don't blame that one on God. That's not the way God works. That's the way you and I would work if we were God. But, you know, the mechanic got it. God didn't get it. You know, God doesn't reach in and take away. We're to present it. God does not take away from you because you and I haven't given. Now, when you then turn to the New Testament, we sort of breathe a sigh of relief because there is not a statement in the New Testament that commands us to tithe. And we start, that's good. That's Old Testament. We're New Testament. But what does the New Testament teach us? Well, it teaches us three things about giving. Giving should be generous. And remember, the writers of the New Testament came from a Jewish background. Their understanding of generosity began, it was above and beyond the tithe. So what their foundation is, of course you tithe, you go more than that. And then we want to go back to the Old Testament. You see, it's to be generous. We're to give generously. But not only are we to give generously, we're to give intentionally. Now, I need you to work with me on this for a moment. This is one of those things that sometimes when we're reading, we miss. And our church has a wonderful history and heritage here. Spontaneous giving is good, partially. There are times that you just feel an urge and a desire to give, and I hope you all have those. But that shouldn't be all the only way we give. In chapter 9, verse 7, I hope you'll turn in your Bibles. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Now he's writing, he says, you've already made a commitment. Now follow up with it. It's to be intentional giving. 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, it's our in-gathering day of commitment cards. And we won't be preaching about giving that day. It's a day of where we're going to be not thinking about the giving portion. We're going to be thinking about the grace portion entirely. But there is a misunderstanding. Sometimes we think, now the reason we have these commitment cards is so we'll know what the church budget should be for next year. Your commitment card has absolutely nothing to do with the church budget. The church budget was approved the first Sunday in October. We don't give our commitment cards till the first Sunday in November. Why then do we use commitment cards? They're used in our life personally. There's not a committee that reviews what anyone's made, what commitment they made. Yeah, we total it up. But they're for us to pray about what God would have us to give and write down that intention on a card. It's a way of then following up in our own life through the year. I think within the last week to 10 days, many of you may have received a statement from the church how you had done on your commitment. That's not for the sake of the church. That's for you. It is one of the great traditions. I'm very grateful that Dawson has been doing some time of commitment card now for 65 years. And it's one of the wonderful things we do. It's not a means of fundraising. It helps us hold ourselves accountable to see if God really led in that commitment that we make in November, we need to find out in July and August individually, am I living up to it? Because we have prayed about it. We've asked God to lay it on our heart. It's a means of being intentional in our giving. And I do not want to minimize giving spontaneously. But here's what happens if we give spontaneously. We plan our spontaneity. There are some things we will avoid so our hearts will not be stirred. We can harden our hearts in such a way, our emotions, where we will not give spontaneously. But yes, there should be moments that God leads us to do something special, but there needs to be intentionality because the Christian life never happens by accident. We do not stumble our way into spiritual growth. We do not stumble our way out of being stuck. We deliberately take steps out of it. But there's a third principle. We are then to give joyously, or we're to give with gratitude. We're to give generously, we're to give intentionally, and then we're to give with gratitude. How do you give with gratitude? It goes back to where we started. We give out of grace. It's recognizing that God gives to us, and our giving is in response to His. I need some help from the choir. Allison, can you help me? I have a gift for you. 1, 2, 3. We have not rehearsed this, right? Okay. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's a gift from me to you. Now, it's not to be shared with David, but it's a gift for you. Now, Allison has 10 more dollars than she had when she came to church. 10 more dollars. Allison, could I have one back? Does it make you angry that I have one back? How much more money does she have than she came to church with? $9. And I got my one back. Now, are you following me? You can keep the $9. Are you following me? Everything we have comes from God. Everything. And God says, give me a tenth back. If we do not recognize that it came from God to begin with, it will make us angry to tithe. Because why is God taking my money? But everything. Everything we have is a gift. Life, breath, salvation. Now, this is much more than a message on tithing or giving financially to the church. Please, please follow it. Everything God commands you to do is a gift. When in your life you know that you have not been reading your Bible as you should, and you feel the call of God to read God's Word more, you start feeling guilty about, I haven't read enough. And yes, we'll have guilt there, but why is God wanting you to read His Word? Is it punishment? Is it time? Is Bible reading time out for Christians? No. Bible reading is preparation for Christians. It's something good. There are times in your life you've neglected your prayer life. And the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, you need to pray. And you go, oh, I've got to spend time in prayer. No, it is God is inviting you to be in full fellowship with Him. The same is about your, perhaps a call to go on a mission trip. And you're saying, oh, I need to go on a mission trip because God wants me to. I'll have to. No. Do you realize that every time you go on a mission trip, it's a gift to you? For those of you who have gone on mission trips, you know you always come back feeling better about life and your family and everything when you've done that. Why? Every commandment that God has given to you is grace. Everything begins with grace. It begins with God's unmerited favor. And we get resentful in life when we do not recognize that we all began with nothing. We didn't even begin. God created us. He spoke the word and created Adam and Eve. God, through biological process, created you and me. The creation of Adam and Eve was no more miraculous than the biological process that is used to create us. Life is gift. Life is grace. Giving begins with grace. Would you stand?